me for saying they're the parents of one of Matt's colleagues. But it's true. They also happen to be engaged and will be getting married. And John and Angeline decided that rather than, from what Jen's told them about us, rather than like be shocked when they meet us just before the days of the wedding, they have to be hospitalized, miss the wedding, they figured they'd come and try to slowly get acclimated. So we're glad that they made that trip. And they've been doing a pretty good job of pretending to like us, and we've been pretending, not as successfully as they have, to actually like them. But they know, because they love the Lord, they know that, you know, you got to make every effort to be unified. Unity is really, really important. And that was one of the marks of the early church. The early believers were worshiping together. They were praying together. They were studying together. They were sharing resources together. They were seeing that the prayer that Jesus offered on the eve of his crucifixion was being answered in their daily lives. Remember what Jesus prayed on the eve of his crucifixion? He prayed in John chapter 17, beginning in verse 20. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. Not just first generation believers, but he's talking about all those who follow. That they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved me, and love them even as you have loved me. If you've been with us for any time in our study of the book of Acts, you know that the early church did work at being unified, and they did a pretty good job. But that's not to say there weren't many threats to unity. There were quite a few. Persecution was a threat to unity. Would they all be able to stand together? Hypocrisy was a threat to unity. Remember the incident with Ananias and Sapphira? That had to be dealt with. And also the inclusion of Samaritans and Gentiles into the body of Christ was a threat to unity. Jews and Samaritans and Jews and Gentiles had been at odds as long as they've been around. And yet the church was trying to deal with all those threats so that they could be answers to the prayer that Jesus prayed. The past 2 weeks we've been looking at how the church dealt with one particular threat. It was a doctrinal threat to the unity of the church. And it dealt with how the early believers would feel about Gentiles being welcomed into the body of Christ. You may recall that some zealous Jews who identified themselves as believers made their way up to Antioch in a predominantly Gentile church, and they were proclaiming this message to Gentiles. They said, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. This was contrary to the gospel message that says you can be saved through repentance and faith in Christ alone. Paul knew that these kinds of messages needed to stop, so he and Barnabas went to Jerusalem to talk to the apostles and elders there so that they could resolve this problem. And it's interesting that even when they got to Jerusalem, they heard people preaching the same message. Remember, they were saying it is necessary to circumcise them, speaking to them as Gentiles, and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. This matter had to be dealt with. So Paul and Barnabas meet with the apostles and elders in Jerusalem to discuss this matter in depth. The result of this meeting is that they affirm the purity of the gospel. And this is how Peter expresses it. Remember verse 11 in Acts 15? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are. Peter said, we Jews are saved in the very same way as Gentiles are. The gospel doesn't require Gentiles to become Jews in order to become Christians. The council did, however, ask Gentiles to be sensitive to the consciences of Jews, not for the matter of salvation, but for the purpose of not putting up a wall between Gentiles who are trying to evangelize Jews, and also to not put up a wall between Jewish and Gentile Christians who were trying to fellowship together and eat meals together. So the council said, we want you to avoid idolatry and all its trappings. We want you to avoid immorality. We want you to avoid eating meat from sacrifices where the blood has not been drained, because Jewish consciences had a difficult time swallowing, so to speak, the concept of eating meat where the blood wasn't drained. The findings of the council were put in writing, and they were sent with Paul and Barnabas, along with two witnesses from Jerusalem, to go up to Antioch. Those witnesses were Judas and Silas, so that they could report to the church in Antioch what the findings of the council were. What a wonderful attestation to the gospel of grace, that we are saved through repentance, through our faith in Jesus and that alone. And no other restrictions regarding salvation were placed on Gentiles. What an important event. Now, these agitators who were really corrected, they would continue to persist, sadly. And as we continue to go through the book of Acts, we'll see they keep cropping up over and over again. Well, that threat was pretty well dealt with, that threat to unity. Now, this morning we come to another threat to unity. It's a little bit different. It's on a more personal level. It's a disagreement between two prominent leaders, two godly men. It's a disagreement between two men who were known for promoting unity in the church. And it's a disagreement between two men who had formed a dynamic duo, who had been successful in working together in difficult circumstances. Who were these two individuals, and what was the issue that developed between them? So why don't you return in your Bibles to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. We left off last week learning what Paul and Barnabas were doing once they returned from the council meeting in Jerusalem back up in Antioch. Remember verse 35? But Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, teaching and preaching with many others also the word of the Lord. Then what happened? Probably months later, 3, 4, 5, maybe 6 months later. Verse 36. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we broke and which we proclaim the word of the Lord, and see how they are. Paul proposes to his colleague Barnabas that they return to the churches they planted on their first missionary journey. Remember, Acts chapter 13 and 14 was the journey. A great idea. Paul and Barnabas were both committed to the same goal, and that goal was to further the cause of Christ. what they both wanted to do is they both wanted to make disciples. They both wanted to evangelize the lost, and when those people became followers of Jesus, they wanted to help them grow so that they could reproduce themselves. Paul and Barnabas were both committed to that. But this plan, which you think would be, well, a no-brainer, certainly they both agreed to that, but this plan became a problem. Verse 37. Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. The issue was not the mission itself. The issue was the makeup of the team that would carry out that mission. The question was, who are we going to take with us? Who's a part of the team? Paul and Barnabas were like the general managers of an NFL football team who were approaching the May 8th, I know Irene has this circled on her calendar, the May 8th NFL draft. I just the mention of that, I know you're all right now thinking about, you know, who are the Detroit Lions going to draft at number 10? I know right where you are. I know you're thinking, are they going to trade up to maybe try to get a better wide receiver? Or are they going to trade back maybe to get another draft? Are they going to stay at number 10? Who are they going to pick? We all know they still want another receiver, even though they signed a free agent receiver, as I'm sure you know. Or do they want to go with a cornerback? Do they want to go with a good linebacker? We'll stop it here because I will devote an entire sermon to this in early May. But it is very difficult for general managers and coaches to work together to find out who to select in a draft. A lot's at stake. You have to consider a lot of things. You have to consider what your team needs. You have to consider what different candidates have to offer. What's their ability? What's their compatibility with everybody else on the team? What would it do to team chemistry? What's their coachability? Can this person learn? Can they follow instructions? Those are all things that are very important. And so Paul and Barnabas are thinking about, okay, they're going to construct this team, and they're both thinking like general managers, who are we going to draft for this mission? Barnabas wants to draft John Mark to be a part of the team. You remember John Mark. John Mark is the cousin of Barnabas. He started to accompany them on their first missionary journey. I say started to accompany them on their first missionary journey because they didn't quite finish it. He only followed through on the first leg of their missionary journey when they went to Cyprus. After proclaiming the gospel and building churches on the island of Cyprus, this is what we read back in chapter 13, verse 13. Remember? Now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos, which is on Cyprus, and came to Perga, which is on the mainland, in Pamphylia. But John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Now, why John left them, it's not explained. There's nothing there to indicate why he left. But there is speculation. Let me suggest a few possibilities of why John may have left them. Perhaps he was homesick. Travel's not meant for everybody. John may have missed the comforts and the friendships back home in Jerusalem. Maybe that's why he returned. Hey, maybe he was uncomfortable about reaching out to Gentiles. A lot of people were uncomfortable about reaching out to Gentiles. Hey, Peter had a little trouble getting over that. And Paul was called to reach Gentiles. And Barnabas was really great at ministering to Gentiles too. And maybe John Mark had a difficulty with that. A lot of people did. And so maybe that's why he left. Perhaps it was because John Mark was upset over the shift in leadership. To that point, when you would read about Paul and Barnabas, you would always read about Barnabas and Paul. But during this journey, now you thought of that duo as Paul and Barnabas. Because Paul developed into to be the primary leader and the primary spokesman for the group. And maybe John Mark had a little trouble with his cousin Barnabas maybe not being the primary leader anymore. Maybe that was it. Or perhaps John Mark was fearful because Paul and Barnabas encountered a lot of opposition. It's not easy not to be liked. It's not easy to be persecuted. And maybe John Mark was just a little fearful. Maybe it was one of those reasons. Maybe it was all of those reasons. Maybe it was an entirely different reason. But whatever the reason, Luke characterizes his departure as really a desertion. And that seems to be the way Paul characterized it. Take a look at verse 38. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along who had deserted them. The Greek word that he uses for deserted there is the word from which we get our word apostasy. Now, the word, that's a word that can have a broad sense of meaning. It could mean just to leave. That's the mild sense. It could be as strong as, you know, this is apostasy. This is deserting the faith. I think the way it's used here is somewhere in the middle. And I like the way the New American Standard translates it, desertion. I think some of the other ones are a little too weak when they translate it left. I think the sense here is that Paul viewed this as not just, oh, John decided to leave. No, you get the sense that Paul felt that John Mark was bailing out. He was deserting them on this very important mission. And Paul was adamant about his stand. Barnabas said, let's draft John Mark. Paul says, we already drafted him and he didn't work out. I don't want to draft him again. But Paul kept insisting, it says. Neither of them were willing to acquiesce. And the result is this, verse 39. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Now there's a whole lot more that we can say about these verses than we will today. And I'll come back the next time in Acts and emphasize some other things, but in studying this, I got so wrapped up in what was going on between Paul and Barnabas that I want to kind of focus on more of these a little character sketch of this, and we'll cover some other things because this is just intriguing to me, the dynamics between Barnabas and Paul at this point. I think the disagreement between Paul and Barnabas is very revealing. It reveals a lot about Barnabas, and it reveals a lot about Paul. And I would also say that what it reveals about them is largely positive. I don't think this is a case where it's good guy versus bad guy, hero versus villain. I think this is an incident involving two highly respected, two godly, two passionate, two Christ-centered, gospel-preaching, church-edifying believers who were committed to the same goal. They just had a slight disagreement over how this was going to be carried out. But it was so important to them in terms of their own convictions of how to do things that they felt it was best to separate. Well, why do I feel it's two guys in the white hats? and not a good guy, bad guy situation. Think for a moment about Barnabas and how Barnabas would think about this. I get the sense that Barnabas probably saw John Mark's potential as being so great that he didn't want to risk not tapping into it, that he didn't want to risk not bringing it to fruition by not giving him a second chance and leaving him behind. Now, what was it about Barnabas that would make us think he was probably actually thinking that way? Well, we might attribute it to the fact that they were cousins. Oh, well, you know, my sister's going to be here, my aunt's going to be real upset if I don't take John Mark along with me. I don't think it was, I think it was more than that. That probably impacted their relationship, but I don't think that's why he was going to take him. I think it mostly had to do with how God wired and graced Barnabas. There was something about Barnabas. There's something about the way God made Barnabas. Something about the way God influenced his personality. Something about the way God influenced his perspective. Something about the spiritual gifts that God gave Barnabas that drew him to want to take John Mark with him. Remember, Barnabas was not his given name. His given name was Joseph. Remember how he came to get the name Barnabas? Remember back in Acts chapter 4, verses 36 and 7? We heard about the early church. There were some those who had property and houses that they could afford to sell. They would just sell that. They would give the money to the apostles. It would be distributed to those in need. That's where, in that kind of setting, that's how we learn about Barnabas. Remember chapter 4, verses 36 and 37? Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Barnabas, his name means son of encouragement. He was given that name because it suited him. You know, people call me handsome, things like that. Because it suits me. But when they thought about Barnabas, what they thought about was, this guy is a son of encouragement. He was encouraging all these people who couldn't make ends meet. He gave of himself to encourage them. That's not the only time he did that. Paul could attest to the fact that Joseph was a Barnabas. He was a son of encouragement. Remember what happened to Paul on the road to Damascus on his way to round up and persecute Christians? He had an encounter with Jesus. Paul, this renowned persecutor of the church, meets Jesus. He's saved. He's called as an apostle. Paul was such a notorious persecutor of Christians that nobody wanted to believe he could be saved. And everybody is pulling back from him. Well, almost everybody. What happened when Paul shows up in Jerusalem? Remember chapter 9, verses 26 and 27? When he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. Barnabas was a son of encouragement. He believed in somebody that nobody else seemed to believe in. That someone was the Apostle Paul. Everybody was shying away from him. What did Barnabas do? He came and embraced him. Barnabas saw this man with a past, but he also knew that this man with a past had a future. And he wanted to tap into that. So he accepts Paul. He supports Paul. He encourages him. He had confidence in what God could do in this man's life, confidence that not everybody else had. Aren't you glad he did see Paul that way? Hey, where would we be without a Paul? And then there was that other time in Acts chapter 11. Remember that? The church is starting to reach out to Gentiles and see Gentiles become Christians without becoming Jews. And so they hear about what's going up in Antioch, and all these Gentiles are becoming Christians, and some of the Jews back in Jerusalem are saying, you know, I don't know, this is we better check this out. Who did they send to this difficult situation? Who did they send to this delicate situation to check things out? Acts chapter 11, verse 22. The news about them reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem, news about all these Gentiles becoming followers of Jesus. Then when he arrived, Barnabas, and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. He went up there, and what did he do? He encouraged them. Because they knew Barnabas was the kind of guy who can go in a situation where if there was any doubt, he'd be able to see through the heart of the matter and see to the hearts of the people. And he'd be the right one to encourage these people who many other people, they were a little skeptical of. Took a special man to go to that church. He had a knack, didn't he? Barnabas had a knack for ministering to people who everybody else shied away from, who everybody else seemed to doubt and question. So it comes as no surprise here in Acts chapter 15 that Barnabas is doing what he does best. He's encouraging someone. It's his cousin John Mark. And he's the one who's willing to give his cousin John Mark a second chance. He's willing to look beyond his past to see his future. He's willing to look beyond who he was and see what he would become. Hey, this is risky, isn't it? Barnabas took a risk coming alongside the Apostle Paul when he shows up in Jerusalem. Hey, what if Paul really wasn't a believer? What if he was faking it just to infiltrate the church? It's funny, Barnabas was really not afraid to take risks. You have to be willing to take risks to be a Barnabas. Because sometimes the time and effort and energy and love and commitment you put into somebody, sometimes it will not be rewarded. Sometimes it'll be abused. And that's hard. That's hard for us to take, isn't it? But sometimes it's rewarded. And a guy like Barnabas, he was willing to take that risk. He was willing to risk failure to have success. Barnabas sees something in John Mark that others missed, even Paul missed. Just like he saw something in Paul a while back that others had missed in him. American-born artist Benjamin West was famous for many historical paintings that he did during the American Revolution. And when he was a little boy, he decided to do some painting. His mother was away. She was out of the house. So he got some bottles of ink and some brushes, and he made a total mess of the house, trying to paint a portrait of his sister. His mother arrives and sees the mess that he made. Instead of scolding him, she takes the picture. As she takes it, her son Benjamin West says, you know, that's a picture of my sister. She takes the picture, instead of saying anything about the mess, she says, what a lovely portrait of your sister. And then she bent down and she gave her son a kiss. And Benjamin West later said, with that kiss, I became a painter. There is so much risk in encouragement. There is so much power in encouragement. And with that bit of encouragement from his mother, he became a painter. Barnabas saw something in John Mark that he felt could be harnessed without risking the mission to hundreds or thousands of other people and these other churches that were scattered in Cyprus and in Asia Minor. Barnabas had a passion for making disciples. His passion for making disciples was not just on Cyprus and not just in Antioch and not just in Lystra or Derbe or Iconium or those other places. He thought he could do both. He thought not only could he make disciples in those other areas, we'll put the map on again next week so you can picture all this, but he figured he could also make one on the way. Make John Mark a better disciple in the process. And he didn't want to pass up that opportunity, even if it meant being separated from his great teammate, the Apostle Paul. Verse 39. And there occurred a sharp disagreement, such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. Remember, that was the first leg of their journey. Natural for Barnabas, probably, because that was where he was originally from. Good place for him to go. Barnabas decides it's time for him to form a new team. Now, this incident, I think, reveals something about Barnabas. We've just talked about it. I think it tells us something about Paul as well, who was opposed to taking John Mark with him. Don't get the impression that Paul did not care about individuals. All you have to do is read his letters, see the whole portrait of Paul in the book of Acts. You know that was not the case. He was totally committed to individuals. And we're going to see evidence of that as we go on through the book of Acts. But why didn't he want to take John Mark with him? Because I think he just thought he did not want to put the whole mission at risk. Paul just looked at it a little differently. He was thinking of the hundreds of individuals, the thousands of individuals that they had an opportunity to impact, and he didn't want this one individual who had already failed them. He didn't want to risk the whole mission because John Mark had shown to this point he wasn't up to it. It's a difference of perspective. Paul saw John Mark at that moment as an unnecessary risk. Two men, two godly, gifted, gospel preaching, passionate men who are intent on serving Christ, serving individuals, serving the church, and building up the church. They agreed to disagree. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Not a good guy, bad guy, hero, villain situation. Two men trying to serve God in the best way. just that for Barnabas. He saw John's potential as so great, he didn't want to risk not tapping it. And Paul saw the mission as being so great, he didn't want John Mark to risk its success. Is it possible that they're both right? I would say they're both right. I think we can find evidence to support that. The rest of the book of Acts is evidence of the fact that Paul was right from his point of view. And we'll see that as the weeks go by. But I would also suggest we don't really get the impression if we don't think about it. I think we all see that, also can see from Scripture that Barnabas was right. Well, how do we know that? Well, I think the greatest piece of evidence that Barnabas was right from his perspective was what happened to John Mark. What happened to John Mark? About a dozen years after John Mark deserted Paul and Barnabas, Paul wrote this at the end of his letter to the Colossians, Colossians chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas's cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. You know why I think that parenthetical statement is in there? Because some people knew of Mark's reputation. And so Mark had this little letter coming with him, a letter of recommendation, so people wouldn't hold Mark's past against him. And notice in what company John Mark is included. Verse 11. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These, which includes John Mark, these are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, who are fellow Jews. And they have proved to be an encouragement to me. John Mark, who was a deserter and a discourager of Paul, what is he now? A fellow worker and an encourager of Paul. And then about 6 years after that, Paul's writing to Timothy. And this is what Paul writes, 2 Timothy 4, verses 9 through 11. He says to Timothy, make every effort to come to me soon. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me. We read about somebody deserting Paul by the name of Demas. He's deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. He's kind of feeling lonely. He's kind of feeling deserted. He needs some help. Who does he ask for? Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. John Mark had once been useless to Paul. Now John Mark is useful to Paul. He was once a liability in ministry. Now he's an asset in ministry. How do you account for that? You know how you account for that? The restoring grace of God poured out in his life, including through his cousin Barnabas, I think. I mean, how can you not think that? God was working through Barnabas to mentor him, to turn a liability into an asset. There's Barnabas, the son of encouragement. Everywhere he goes, he leaves in his wake a trail of people who are better off than they were before. Paul was one of them he left in his wake. And John Mark was one of them that he left in his wake. A number of years ago, I remember sitting in a doctor's waiting room where you have to wait forever, but fortunately not in Dr. Hathaway's office. They are terrific. They don't even need magazines there because they're so efficient, and that's really wonderful. But this was back in New Jersey. That explains pretty much everything. I was back in New Jersey, sitting in a waiting room, and I picked up an article in Newsweek. And this story was about this little boy who grew up in a very urban environment in Washington, D.C. the nuns thought he was incorrigible. Every time they gave intelligence tests, he would do miserably. They had the school psychologist look at him, and they labeled him, quote-unquote, as being retarded. He became a cut-up, he became disruptive, and they eventually expelled him. They couldn't take him anymore. So he's forced to go to a public school. It was just a sad kind of story. There's also a story in that same magazine about this very successful man. He had a bachelor's in economics. He had a master's in counseling. He went on to become a legendary basketball coach at Georgetown University, coach of the Olympic team in 1988. Name was John Thompson. And the interesting thing was that boy and that man were the very same person. That boy became that man. Well, how do you account for the turnaround of that life? Well, this is the way the article put it. It says, quote, "He was saved quite literally by a sixth grade teacher who gave him encouragement and hope." Somebody came alongside him to encourage him, to believe in him, to support him, to inspire him, to challenge him. It was someone like Barnabas. Does God want you to be a Barnabas? Now, if you happen to live, if your world contains nobody who needs a Barnabas, then it really doesn't matter. You don't even have to be a Barnabas. But if you live in a world where there are John Marks in your life, maybe the Lord wants you to be a Barnabas. Hey, think about the Barnabases, or Barnabai, or whatever the plural of Barnabas is. Somebody Google that. Not now. Somebody Google that later. What's the plural? Oh, Barnabai. I think that makes sense to me. Think about the Barnabai in your life. Maybe it was your mom. Think about the Barnabases who encouraged you in terms of your faith and your becoming a disciple of Jesus. It might have been your mother. It might have been your father. It might have been a Sunday school teacher. It might have been somebody who affirmed your spiritual gift. Maybe you did this ministry for the first time and you didn't think you were very good at it, and maybe you weren't, but somebody saw what you did and they admired your commitment and they saw some little spark in there that said, you know, you might be able to do this, and they put their arm around you and they said, you know, thank you so much. I was blessed by the fact that you served me or you served that person. And remember what that did to you? Remember how it just lifted your spirits, how it affirmed what God was doing in your life? You can have that impact on the lives of other people. You can affirm their faith. You can affirm their gifting. You can change them. And talking with Matt's colleague's parents, we're talking about how our children are really appreciated teaching in that school in Honduras. Because I think they both have, in that setting and outside that setting, I think they have what it takes to be an encourager. There's a reason why they encourage their students. There's a reason why their students like them. It's because they love people. They love the children that are entrusted to their care. And they also care about the cause of Christ. If we care about people and care about the cause of Christ and how it relates to their lives, those are the two most basic requirements to being a Barnabas, to being an encourager. And Matt and Jen are down there pouring their lives into their students, and it shows. And they're respected for it and they're appreciated for it. And we can be the same way. And we can make a difference. And what if you're a John Mark? I know there's not a single one in here. But let's say there's somebody hiding under the chairs who is a John Mark. What would I say to that person? I'd say, how many chances do you think you'll get? God is very gracious. But do you know that chances run out? That there comes a time when the buzzer goes off, when the lights are turned down, and the game is over. You only get one second chance. You may get a third chance. You only get one of those. You may get a fourth chance. You only get one of those. But chances eventually run out. And if we happen to be a John Mark, the question we have to ask ourselves is, what more will it take for me to change? What more will it take for me to follow Christ with 100% commitment? How many more chances will I get to demonstrate that I'm a faithful follower of Jesus? Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for being able to look at this particular passage of Scripture. We thank you that disagreement is quite revealing. And amazingly, it just seems to put both Barnabas and Paul in a positive light. Both committed to the cause, just seeing different ways to go about it. And it's amazing, Lord, how you can work all things for good, because now instead of having one solid missionary team, two solid teams were developed. And not only were many churches built up and expanded, but John Mark was not lost in the shuffle. Lord, we just thank you that you are able to work all these things out in an incredible way. Lord, we'll leave that to you, but as far as what we can do, Lord, we want to be a Barnabas to other people. And Lord, we want to be the kind of person that John Mark became. And we pray that your grace, things like that, would happen in our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.